As you've heard, brethren and sisters, we are to receive the word of exhortation this morning from Brother Sargent. Now I have pleasure in asking him to speak to us.
I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. The words, brethren and sisters, were much in the thought of the Apostle Paul. And although they are not quoted, they underlie these chapters in his first letter to the Corinthians, which we have been reading this morning. Here were a people called out of the Gentiles, and called in the main not from those who were esteemed in the Gentile world, but the poor. Those who were in the main were lacking in worldly wisdom, in qualities of education and intellect, in standing in the social world, and in those things which were esteemed by men. But there were people who were to receive, who had in measure already received those things which were promised to the people of God. For the words which occur in the first verse of the 65th chapter of Isaiah are part of a dialogue. They are the response of God to the appeal of the prophet in the 64th chapter. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. The prophet is evidently recalling the great events of the Exodus and the exercise of the power of God's might. And he looks on towards the future. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have I seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And the idea those words which are taken up and quoted by Paul in this second chapter of the Epistle to the Corinthians, the idea is not so much that God has prepared a place and a future state of great blessing and joy, as indeed he has, but rather the idea of the mighty works which God will do for those who wait for him. And we notice that the quotation which occurs, as Paul gives it, is, I believe, influenced by the Septuagint, when he makes it, them that love God. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And there is the key to the whole situation. Those who wait for God, and those who wait for him, are those who love him. And it is this which is the test, which is the quality of men. And those who love him are the true Israel of God. It is they to whom God grants the privileges of Israel. One of those privileges of Israel was to the to them were committed the oracles of God. To them was given the revelation of God. And so it descends to the people who are the true Israel, called as they are out of the Gentiles, as well as from Israel after the flesh. And the things which cannot be known by men are made known to them. The things of the power and might which God exercises on behalf of those who love him. And Paul uses the analogy of the human mind. Only the spirit of the man, the inner consciousness of the man, can know what is in the man's mind. So only the Spirit of God, if we might use it, knowing of course that we use human language, the inner consciousness of God, the mind of God, can know what are the things of God. But those things have been revealed. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. They are the gift of God's grace. For, says the Apostle, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And there we pause for a moment and think what the mind of Christ means. It's clear that on one aspect, the mind of Christ means knowledge. And in the first instance, at any rate, it is not the knowledge in the terms which the Greeks used of that which was an inner knowledge, their intellectual and, in a sense, their spiritual possession. It was that which was perceived, for Paul uses a different word. That which was seen by the revelation of God. But that knowledge could pass over into a knowledge which we may describe as a deeper knowledge, the knowledge of experience, the knowledge which is gnosis, the true knowledge of God. For Paul, in the first chapter of this epistle, had written, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything ye are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in that fuller sense that we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ first in perception of that which is revealed, and then as we treasure that which is revealed in our hearts and make it our own, the knowledge which becomes the knowledge of experience, the full knowledge, the inward knowledge of those things which can be known only of God. Those things which are freely given to us by God. And we notice the emphasis which is placed upon that givenness. We notice it in those verses in the first chapter, which I have just quoted. For the grace of God, which is given you, and the words for grace and gift are virtually identical. The grace of God, the gift of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, not of ourselves, not from any source of men, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony, the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, and it's confirmed by the evidence which is brought forth in life. First of all, in obedience to Christ in baptism, and then in the life which is lived as we go on in developing in the evidence, the witness in our lives, the confirmation in our lives of the testimony of Christ. And so in these chapters, there is the contrast to which our presiding brother referred in his very moving prayer. The contrast between the wisdom of man and the knowledge of God. Knowledge, says Paul later in this epistle, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. But there is a true knowledge. Let us not despise knowledge. There is a true knowledge, the knowledge which we have in Christ, in having the mind of Christ. And here we come to a danger. There is nothing in the truth of God which does not involve danger. And the supreme danger of man is pride. And we can nurse to ourselves our position, our privilege in receiving and being enabled to know the revelation of God, and be proud in our knowledge. We can be proud in our ignorance. We can take to ourselves those words, not many wise, not many mighty, and we can utter them with an almost unctuous satisfaction. Ah, we are not of the wise, not of the mighty. And think that for that very reason we are somehow more acceptable in the eyes of God. Let us remember that a man who is proud of his ignorance is no better in the sight of God than a man who is proud of his knowledge. The man of pride in any form is of no use to God. For the whole object of God's revelation is that no flesh should glory in his presence. The glory is to God alone. For there is another aspect of the mind of Christ. And it's remarkable that the two places where Paul uses this expression bring out the two aspects which ultimately must unite, as they were indeed united in Christ. Second chapter of Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be on an equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a serpent, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And always we end up with that, the glory of God the Father. Here then is the mind of Christ. The mind of humility, the mind of the servant, the mind of the slave of God who surrenders himself to death, and that even the death of the cross, with all its suffering and with all its shame. And so the mind of Christ, which is knowledge, is also the mind of Christ, which is humility. There is no place for the wisdom of this world, which is the pride of man in his achievement. There is no place for the pride which rejoices in its own ignorance and thinks that he is the better in the sight of God because he is not wise, not learned, not noble. We are all on an equality, learned and simple, when we come to Christ, when we come around the table of the Lord. For the whole purpose of the revelation of God is that we should be in Christ of God's gift. But of him, of God, by the act of God, by the grace of God. And this is one of the wondrous things, indeed it is the supreme wonder, of the working of God for those that love him. Of God, ye are in Christ Jesus. And we are brought into Christ Jesus. We are brought into Christ Jesus in that we, so that we may assimilate more and more the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, which is first of all knowledge, in that we may perceive the things that are revealed to us of God. The mind of Christ, which can go on towards a knowledge which is a deeper knowledge, the inward knowledge, the knowledge of experience, the knowledge by which we make the things which are revealed our own, inwrought into our own mind and life. And in all of this, there is the humility of Christ. That mind which was in Christ Jesus, that he thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but made himself as a servant, and was obedient, even to the very extent of the death of the cross. Yes, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, and it's again from God, something which is generated from God, if we may so use, for the genitive is used, of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption, for this is the divine wisdom, in contrast to the wisdom of man, a wisdom which man could not conceive. but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and the object of it is reached in the climax of the words of Paul, that according it is as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we come to this table privileged, indeed as called of God, in Christ Jesus. And yet not complacent in our own superiority. For if we are, then we negate the grace of God. Thankful for the knowledge that is revealed. But not just thankful that we know when those other people are in darkness. For that would be a satisfaction in our own superiority. Thankful indeed that the simple and the unlearned may know God, but not proud of our ignorance. Knowing that as our knowledge is in Christ, so must our humility be in Christ. That the mind of Christ may indeed dwell in us. Rejoicing as those who found when they did not seek, or rather who were found of God when they did not know him. Those to whom knowledge is given in Christ, and in Christ may be given all things which God has prepared for them that love him, and be the subjects of all that mighty working of God's power, which he devotes to their redemption. And let us strive for more, to gain of the mind of Christ, brethren and sisters, as we assemble round these emblems and partake of these emblems this morning, and carry our knowledge of him both in knowledge and in humility into our lives and into those problems which confront us in our life in the truth.